On preaching tonight, Lord willing. I'm thankful Brother Josh is available to preach for me this morning. Brother, you come and share the word of God.
My bad. It wasn't the sound booth, it was me. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 9. There's a passage in there about a descendant of Saul. Many of you know who I'm talking about. It's Mephibosheth. He's the son of Jonathan, Saul's son. And if you remember Jonathan and David, before everything happened with the monarchy, with Saul and Jonathan, before Saul started trying to kill David, or at that time, Jonathan and David made an agreement, a pact together, a covenant together. And David promised to show kindness to the descendants of Jonathan. And so in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, we read the account of this man named Mephibosheth. You know, the Lord uses familiar people, familiar things in life in order to get spiritual truths across. We see that in the parables. We see that throughout the scriptures in types and in pictures. Well, Mephibosheth is one of those types that we see in the Old Testament. The type is a sinner saved by grace. The type is us, you and I, all who have recognized our lostness, our sinfulness, our depravity, the vanity of this world and the vanity of the life in this world outside of Christ. Mephibosheth is a very, very good picture of that. Now, God uses pictures all through the scriptures. You remember the Passover, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That applies to the new covenant. That applies to Christ's salvation of sinners. You see the type of Christ in the ark. There was one way in. Once the door was closed, it was closed. All different aspects of that are a type of salvation in Christ. You see, David was a type of Christ in different ways, and Moses was a type of Christ in different ways. And you see type after type, picture after picture of Christ and of sinners saved by grace and of other things in the scripture. So God uses this type of thing to teach us. So as we look through the life of Mephibosheth, or particularly this moment in his life, this time in his life, I want you to understand that this is one of God's methods of teaching is through these types and pictures. So this isn't just me being crafty when you hear a preacher talking about a type or a picture. It's not just us trying to find things that aren't really there. No, these are intentionally put there by God and intended for us to learn about Christ. And it's all about Christ. The entire Old Testament points to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the account in 2 Samuel chapter 9 picks up. Two chapters before that, David said, "You know, Lord, I want to build you a house. I want to build you a temple." And God, and I'm paraphrasing all this, and God says, "No, you're not going to build me a temple. Your son is. It would be Solomon." But directly after that, God gives him the initial revelation of the eternal covenant of grace that God was going to accomplish through the line of David. And what he's pointing again to is Christ and the cross and the eternal redemption, the eternal covenant of grace. And so the title of this message is Redeeming Grace, and we're going to look at redeeming grace in the life of this man, Mephibosheth. So chapter 7, he receives this eternal covenant of grace from God. The very next chapter, we see just a chapter full of victory, military victory. God blesses David abundantly. He gives him peace. He gives him success in destroying these wicked nations. That moves on to chapter 9, where Mephibosheth is introduced. And I get this, when I think of the chain of events that happened there from chapter 7 to chapter 9, you know, I see David receives grace, this promise of grace. He receives this promise of this eternal covenant that his line would be, that his would be blessed through him, that the Messiah would come out of his own very own family would come the Messiah. He receives this abundant grace, and David was a humble man. David was a man after God's own heart. David was not a man trying to build himself up. David was a man who loved the Lord and depended on the Lord. And so for the Lord to speak to him through that prophet and to tell him, I'm going to bless you with the greatest blessing ever to be given, the blessing of the Messiah himself coming through your own line. He was overwhelmed with gratitude for the grace, as Brother Duane was talking about this morning, the abundant grace that he's given each and every one of us. He was overwhelmed with his gratitude. And I can just imagine as he's sitting there overwhelmed with gratitude for this promise that he's received and overwhelmed with gratitude for the victory and the success that God has given him and the peace that he's given his people Israel, that he sits and he remembers that covenant that he made with Jonathan. And he thinks, oh, that I could share some of this grace that God has given me. And that's what grace ought to do in the heart, and I think certainly does do if it's saving grace, causes us to want to be gracious to others as God has been gracious to us. Amen. So let's look at Mephibosheth. There's several different aspects of Mephibosheth's life that I want to look at this morning, Lord willing. But the very first one, and we'll kind of read through this slowly as we take a look at a few different aspects of it, is where he's from. So let's start in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? Why? That I may shew him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Has nothing to do with who it is. Has nothing to do with the circumstances of whoever this is going to be. Has nothing to do with them at all. It has everything to do with that covenant he made with Jonathan. And we're going to see the parallels as we go through this. You know, whenever he saves a lost sinner, it has nothing to do with who we are. It's all about Christ. It's all about that covenant with Christ. It's all about the blood of Christ. It's not about us. When the Lord saved me that day, December 19th, 2012, that's exactly what I realized. Because I was so looking at myself, I was stuck on myself, and I had to realize it's not about me. It's about him. It's about the cross. It's about the blood. It's about Christ's holiness and his perfection. And so David said, I just want to find somebody I can show kindness to through the line of Jonathan, of Saul, which would be Jonathan, for Jonathan's sake. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may shew the kindness of God unto him? What is the kindness of God? I think of that word love, and the word behind the word, and that love that only God gives, that love even for your enemies, the love that hugs your enemy even as he just punched you in the face. That kind of love, even more severe than that. And Ziba said unto the king, in verse 3, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. He was crippled, he was lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. The first thing I want to look at here is where Mephibosheth was from. He was from this place called Lodabar. And this place called Lodabar literally means no pasture. It can be used to mean no word or no thing, nothing. And so you get this idea of vanity, of emptiness, and of hopelessness. Now, Mephibosheth knew that he was from Lodabar. He knew that he lived in Lodabar. And I want to tell you spiritually today, every single one of us outside of Christ in this world are from Lodabar. We're from the land of vanity. We're from the land of emptiness. We're from a world, this world provides nothing but emptiness and vanity and disappointment and temporal pleasures that go away. And Mephibosheth knew he was from Lodabar. And God wants us to know, he wants us to feel the vanity of this world. He wants us to see it, to believe it, and to feel it, because it's only whenever we see it and we feel it and we believe it that we will be drawn to Christ in a way that we need, we require grace. And until we get there, we won't really see the need for grace. We won't really see the need for it. And that's the big problem in this world today. It was my problem for 32 years, is that we do everything we can to make everything as good as possible so that we don't get to that point of emptiness. But here's the problem. We're filling that emptiness inside of our heart with the things of the world that don't last. We're filling the emptiness inside with things of the world. But it was meant to be filled with God and Him only, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And so we've got to get to that point to where we realize it. As Mephibosheth knew that he was from Lodabar, we've got to know that outside of Christ, that's all there is emptiness. This is an empty world. And listen, I might be talking to a lost sinner who's never been saved. I might be talking to a Christian who just needs to get back right with God. Because you know it's the same prescription. It's the same prescription for a Christian to get out of a backslidden state as it is for a lost sinner to come to Christ and be saved. It's the cross. It's the gospel. It's to remind ourselves of the gospel. That we are sinners, that we deserve nothing. We deserve the wrath of God. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. We've got to remind ourselves of that gospel. So as we go through this, yes, the primary target, I guess you could say, is a lost person. I know of some people here who have confessed and said they're lost and they need to be saved. So I know there's people here who need to be saved. But I also know there's probably some Christians here who perhaps are in a backslidden state and need to get right. It's the same process. It's the same process. We've got to get back to realizing where we come from, who we are outside of Christ, what this world has to offer, which is absolutely nothing. It's vanity. There's no word. There's no pasture. There's nothing in this world that will satisfy the human soul. And so he was from Lodabar. There's a few examples of this. I'll just give you a couple and then we'll look at one. One is Jesus' delay when Lazarus' sisters, you remember Lazarus' sisters came to the Lord and they said, "You're the one you love, Lazarus, he's sick unto death. He's about to die. And come." You know, they made the right decision, right? They came to Jesus. That's it. That's the answer. If they would have asked you, "What should I do?" Go to Jesus, right? And amen, they did the right thing. They didn't err. But Jesus didn't, did he? He didn't immediately go, did he? He waited 2 days. And it wasn't because he was just tied up. "Sorry, I can't get there. I'm tied up right now." He just chose to wait 2 days. God waited 2 days to go to Lazarus. Well, what happened in the meantime? He died. As far as I can tell, as far as the timeline goes, it sounds like he probably died shortly after they arrived there. Not because he was already dead a few days whenever he finally did get there. And so, why did he wait 2 days? Well, the darker, the more empty, the darker it is, the brighter the light shines. The more glory God gives, the more you know it's grace. Had he went immediately, there wouldn't have been nearly the glory that would have been given to Christ whenever he raised him from the dead. Paul also in Acts 27, I'm going to turn there. There was an instance there. I just want to get a couple of these in our heads. In Acts 27, If you remember, Paul was arrested. He appealed to Caesar, right? And they were bringing him on a ship to appeal to Caesar. And he was on that ship with a bunch of other prisoners. And he had the centurion there with him and the guard. And they were going through rough times, rough waters. And there was this horrible storm that came upon them, and they started throwing everything off, you know, ship just to save their lives, throwing off their food and everything else. They're wrapping ropes around the ship to try to keep it together. I mean, it's horrible. And this storm just kept going and kept going and kept going for days and days, several days. This storm kept going. They couldn't see the stars. They couldn't see the sun. They couldn't see the moon. Back then, they didn't have the phone. They didn't have Google Maps. They didn't have GPS. They had the sun and the moon and the stars, and that's how they knew which way to go. They were lost. They were lost. Talk about another type. There's another picture of lostness. They were lost, and the Bible says in Acts 27 and verse 20, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." They were completely and absolutely hopeless, just as Mephibosheth lived in the land of hopelessness, and just as Mephibosheth himself was hopeless. And just as everyone here today who's ever been born again, before we got born again, we had to get to that point to where we were hopeless. We had no more earthly hope. We had no more hope in ourselves. And I'll tell you, there may be some here today or some listening at home who haven't been born again, and they may even be seeking, but they haven't been born again because they will not allow themselves to get to that hopeless state. They will not allow themselves to say, "I'm lost." I just heard Brother Greg's testimony just last night, and he was telling me that he had to finally get to that point to where he realized and he confessed, and he was just honest about it. "I'm lost." When my own wife got saved, she kept saying, "What else is there to do? What else is there to do?" And she knew it intellectually. She knew the gospel very well. But she finally had to get to that point to where she said, "I'm lost." She was getting 2 Corinthians 5:17 backwards. "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." What? "I'm a new creature, so I must be in Christ. I've changed some things, so I must be in Christ." But she had to get honest about it. She had to get hopeless. And when she finally did, the Lord saved her. And so that's something that we've got to recognize, and that's something that a Christian has to recognize if we're in a backslidden state. We've got to just get back to looking at the world for what it really is, empty and hopeless. And once we get there, then the light of Christ will shine again in our hearts, and then we can get right with Him and just move forward. Confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and we can just move forward with Christ. That really is all there is to it. He just wants us to get honest with Him. Get honest with Him about our life, our world, ourself, and Him. And Him, and our need for Him. So first off, we see the complete hopelessness of Mephibosheth. And I remember Hezekiah. I can't move on without thinking of Hezekiah. You remember Hezekiah? There's a couple different instances of it, but I remember him being on his deathbed. You remember when God revealed to him that he was going to die? I mean, can you imagine that? God comes to you and says, "Brother Dwayne, you're going to die." That would, right? Well, Hezekiah was broken. I mean, he was broken. God just revealed to him that and you know, whenever a trial comes upon us, we can allow it to make us bitter or we can allow it to make us better. Hezekiah did not allow it to get, but he didn't get mad at God and start accusing God. No, he got humble and he got broken. It says he turned his face to the wall and he cried out to God. He said, "Oh God, have mercy on me," paraphrasing. He just poured out his heart to God and God gave him mercy. And by the way, it says he turned his face towards the wall. When I read that, you know, it may just be saying turn face to the wall for privacy, to, you know, whatever. It might be talking about the wall of the temple. I remember whenever Solomon built the temple, you know, of course the temple wasn't there, but you have the tabernacle. And then you see a picture of Christ. Turning to Christ, when trials and tragedies and the things of life face us, we turn our faces to Christ, which is the fountain of all grace, which is the fountain of all mercy. And we pour out our hearts to Him. And it's on his, on the basis of his merits and on the basis of what he did for us that the faucet of grace and mercy is poured out on us. And so we see that in the life of Hezekiah. And we see God responding with grace. But he had to get to that point of brokenness before he cried out in the way he did. So first off, not only was he completely hopeless, Mephibosheth was living in the land of Lodabar. When we move on in verse 3, we see that he was crippled back in our passage. So Mephibosheth was taken whenever King Saul and his son Jonathan, when they were killed during that time, his nurse took him. He was a young child. I think it said he was 5 years old. And his nurse picked up Mephibosheth. And as they were scrambling, because the monarchy, the king and his family were being killed, she fell. And Mephibosheth was crippled. And so it says that he was lame on both of his feet. So not only was Mephibosheth hopeless, but he was also crippled. You know, there was nothing that Mephibosheth could do to earn the favor of King David. There was absolutely nothing he could do. He was fully reliant on other people. And that's another thing that we've got to realize. And that's another thing that so many people, and perhaps we're guilty of it, we were guilty of it at some point before we finally did come to Christ and get saved. I know I was. To think that there's something we can do to earn the grace of God, that there's something we can do. What else can I do? What, you know, the rich young ruler, what can I do? So many of us and so many others always have those words, what can I do, God? And that's what so much of religion today is based off of, what you can do to get to God. And it's a very basic truth of the Scriptures, a very basic truth of the gospel, at least it should be to us, very basic. But it's such a profound truth. It's such an important truth. It's such a truth that people get wrong so often. The fact is that we, outside of Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We've got to grasp that. Can't remember who that was, some talk show host, Larry King or somebody. When somebody was talking about Amazing Grace, says, such a wretch as I. Says, wait a minute, I'm not a wretch. See, that's our problem. That's the problem with mankind. We don't want to admit that we are wretched. You and I and Moses and King David and Paul and Peter, and you just name them all off, aside from the Lord Jesus, he's the only one who's spotless. Every one of us, outside of Christ, outside of the grace of God, are wretched. We are wretched. Now, we don't sit at home and, you know, talk to ourselves about how bad we are, because we divert that over to Christ and how good he is, right? We don't just sulk in it. We look at Christ and we keep our eyes on Christ. But when we start to get our eyes back on ourselves, we've got to remember, you need to get your eye. That's not something nice to look at. And if you think it's something nice to look at, you got some problems. you need to see it for what it is. Mephibosheth knew. He was crippled, and there was nothing he could do. And it probably, you know, it happened when he was 5 years old. He was probably, according to some people who researched it out, maybe somewhere around 20 years old when this all came to pass. All of his teenage years, a lot of his childhood, he was crippled. And back then, they didn't have all the helps that we would have today. You know, there's a lot of things that can help someone out like that today. He didn't have any of that. So he knew the depths of that. There's some people today who never get saved because they never get to the point to where they will admit to God and to themselves that there is nothing that they can do. Listen, I don't care how religious you get. I don't care how many good works you do. I don't care how many old ladies you help cross the road. You fill in the blank. It doesn't matter how many of those, you can completely devote your life and be a monk or whatever it is. And until you see the wretchedness of your own heart, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the prophet said. Until we see the deceitfulness and the darkness and the dirtiness and the sinfulness of our own personal heart, not just all of them, not just this person and that person and Hitler and all these bad people, and all, but my heart. we will never get to the point to qualifying, yes, qualifying for grace. But once we do, once we finally do, we qualify for grace. And it's a free gift that's given. We're going to get more into that. Mephibosheth was crippled. He was helpless. He knew it. Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were yet without strength," think of that, "when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." When were you without strength? I'm afraid there's some people who can say, "Oh, I'm strong. I was never without strength." What are you saying, I'm weak? I'm saying I am. You may not be, but I am. I'm so weak, I can't even walk without him holding my hand. I need him for everything. And we all do. Here's the thing. It's not about whether we really need him. We all need him. It's about whether we recognize that we need him. Whether we recognize that we are lame in the feet too. We recognize there's nothing we can do to earn his favor. We recognize how dark and dirty our heart is, and dark and dirty and vain and empty this world is. It's whether we recognize it or not, because the truth is the truth. And it is the truth for you and for me and for everyone in this world, but do you recognize it? That's where so many people fall short. That's where I fell short for so long before I finally got saved. We've got to recognize it. Mephibosheth recognized that he was helpless. John chapter 15 and verse 5, Christ said, "Without me ye can do nothing." Nothing. Now he's talking to Christians, but he talked to anybody. Without him we can do nothing. If you want to do something for the Lord, you can do nothing unless he enables it. Unless the Holy Spirit, as the pastor's been preaching on, unless I can do nothing behind the pulpit, I know that very well. Unless the Holy Spirit works and uses it and speaks to hearts. No one can do anything without him, and we shouldn't even want to. It's so empty, it's so vain. Religion and religiosity is such an empty and really gross thing if it's empty and void of the Holy Spirit. It's a meaningless and pointless, vain, Vanity Fair show. An empty show is all it is if the Holy Spirit doesn't enable and work through it. And the Holy Spirit will only enable and work through it when we're empty of ourselves and full of Christ. Empty of self, full of Christ. That's all we need. That's all we need. And it's everything that we need. He was crippled. He could do nothing. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." In my opinion, I believe, "and that not of yourselves" is talking about salvation. I'm not going to get into that. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works," not of works, not of works, not of works, "lest any man should boast." You can't earn it. It's only a free gift. Just as Mephibosheth didn't earn it. David didn't know anything about Mephibosheth before he inquired. And it wouldn't have mattered what the answer was. He had already determined to give Mephibosheth grace before he knew anything about Mephibosheth. That ought to help us. That ought to help a lost sinner who needs to be saved. Listen, he's not waiting on you to do something. He's not waiting on you to do anything. He's just waiting on you to agree with him. It's simply agreeing with him and trusting him, resting in him. Agreeing with him about your sin and the emptiness and the darkness of this world, and agreeing with him about what Christ did on the cross for you. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, you are healed. Because of his stripes, not because of you. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's all about him. Mephibosheth knew that if he was going to get grace from the king, it would have to be, if he was going to have favor, it would have to be grace. Remember Hezekiah? I want to look one more example in Hezekiah. Hezekiah, this is 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 19. In 2 Kings chapter 19, and verses 14 through 19, we have another account. This is an account that's helped me many times over the years. I'm going to read it quickly. The king of Assyria was on a campaign, kind of like how David's campaign was going and destroying God's enemies. Well, this was a campaign of a wicked king destroying their enemies. And he was destroying kingdom after kingdom, nation after nation. And this king of Assyria was coming for Judah. And Hezekiah, that great reformer, Hezekiah, the king of Judah, he was next. He was next. And this king of Assyria, he had no reverence for God or God's people. He wrote this scathing letter to Hezekiah, basically telling him that your God is nothing. Your God is just like all these other gods. I throw them in the fire. I burn them. And yours is next. And you're next. And so Hezekiah, it says Hezekiah received the letter, 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 14, of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. That gives me glory bumps just thinking about. Spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. You know, Hezekiah responded just exactly right. He responded just exactly how every one of us ought to respond to anything that comes into our life. Any kind of trial, trouble, tragedy comes into our life. We go to the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. This king that's come against us, he's nothing. His army is nothing. And he's just recognizing that before God. There's a lot of things God just wants us to come to him to remind him of, so to speak. He doesn't forget anything. But sometimes, you know, the Lord wants us to come to him and stand on the promises of God, as we just sang. He wants us to come to him. Lord, you said. Lord, you said. You see that throughout the scriptures. You see Moses doing that whenever God was about to destroy Israel. Moses came, another type of Christ right there. Moses came and interceded for Israel. And Moses says, Lord, these are your people. You said this, you said that. And God responded to Moses' plea, his intercession. He responded to that by what? Repenting. And now God doesn't have any sin to repent of, but he turned. He turned. He said he was going to destroy them, and he turned. Why? Because Moses interceded for him. You know, we have the great intercessor, one far greater than Moses. We have our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, interceding for us. And he wants us to come to him. He wants us to come to him and remind him, so to speak, of his word. To stand on the promises of God, and he works through that. He changes things. Things that were going in this direction because of prayer changed it. So often, so many times. And he tells us, come to me in prayer. Come to me. Lay it out before me as Hezekiah did. Verse 16, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, that king of Assyria, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. Part of what he said is true. He has destroyed these. And have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods. But the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Israel, I have heard. Oh, when God hears your prayer, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll get a hold of God in a way that I just know that he heard me. Have you been there? I mean, not every time. You know, I know he hears me. If I'm not regarding sin in my heart, he hears me. I know that. Sometimes you just pray, but sometimes I just know he heard me. I just know it. I was in his presence. And he heard me. He heard him. I have heard. And you know what God did? This great army, that had been destroying all these nations came, and God sent an angel and smote 185,000 soldiers. Psh, nothing. And you know, it's like the more impossible the situation is, the more glory God gets. There could be a situation that you're in right now that seems completely impossible, and it may be, humanly speaking, completely impossible that God for it to change. But nothing's impossible with God. He is on the throne. He really is on the throne. I mean, really. He can change a person's heart. Maybe it's a person you're dealing with, oppressing you, or whatever it might be, or people. Maybe it's an organization. I don't know what it is, but there's nothing that God can't change. Illness, finance, and I'm not saying that if you just believe hard enough, you can be your own little God and change everything, but I am saying if you will pray, He can. And He's good, and He loves you, and He desires to pour out His grace and His mercy. You have not because you ask not. There are some things here today that we have in our lives that we haven't even prayed for yet. And if you don't even pray, pray, pray. Hezekiah prayed. And you know what? My whole point in giving you that was just to see, look how dark that was. Look how helpless Hezekiah was. Look how helpless Judah was. I mean, they were just, it's like they were the last. Israel had already been judged. And Judah was the remaining remnant. And now this great army is up against them, going to destroy them too. And there's no hope whatsoever. It's dark, it's black, it's helpless, it's hopeless. There's nowhere to turn. They can do nothing but God. But God. And God can do it. I think of Gideon and the great army that was defeated with no swords, no guns, no tomahawk missiles, no atomic bombs, not even a pocket knife. Didn't even need a pocket knife. It was too such a little of a deal to God. Just some clay pitchers and some torches. That's all that was needed. The most unlikely way. God can deliver in the most unlikely ways. But it was dark and God delivered. Mephibosheth was crippled. He could do nothing to earn God's favor. So not only was he completely hopeless, not only was Mephibosheth crippled, but Mephibosheth was also condemned. He was condemned. Mephibosheth was of the line of the previous king. And back then, especially in a monarchy, if you were of the line, if you're a male of the line of the king, you could contest the throne, right? You could say, hey, what about me? I'm of the line of the king, King David. No, he's not the legitimate king. I'm the king. And you could get a group together and try to take over. So humanly speaking, typically, he would have been in a condemned state. And as far as he knew, he was. As far as he knew, the only reason he was still alive and David hadn't hunted him down to kill him yet was just grace. But he didn't know if the next day he'd be killed. And whenever he hears, uh-oh, the king's looking for you, I can imagine that the very first thought was, oh no, it's all over. It's all over now. You know what? Whenever a lost sinner starts to really see things rightly, when the eyes are open, the eyes have to be open before we're saved. The eyes have to be open to see our wretched state, to see the emptiness of this world. And whenever those eyes get open, I remember when my eyes were open. Oh my, I never knew the depths and the emptiness of that darkness. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't function. I was full of anxiety. I was full of fear because I finally started to realize none are good, no, not one, and that included me. There for a little while, I started to intellectually assent to the truth that we're all sinners, but I comforted myself. I said, yeah, I'm a sinner, but they are too. Everyone else is too. And so I would comfort myself and justify myself in that. But would God judge me? He'd have to judge everyone. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's the problem. And so He was condemned. And you know what? He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The Bible says that we in our natural state outside of Christ are condemned. And once again, I want to remind you what I've already told you about the fact that he was completely hopeless and that he was crippled. The same thing. We are in that state outside of Christ. The question is not whether we are or not. The question is whether we recognize it or not. Whether we recognize it and come to terms with it or not. You and I, anyone here who is outside of Christ, who has never been born again, is living in a state, listen, of condemnation. That's a very serious state. If you were on death row today in prison, it would be a very serious thing to you. I mean, just imagine if you went home and as soon as you got home, the SWAT team was there and they put you in handcuffs, they threw you inside, they brought you to a judge, and you found out your sentence was death. You would be alarmed. Do you know how many people are walking around in this world today? I was one of them for 32 years. Walking around on death row, worse than death row. Because death row is just physical, but this is eternal separation from God in a place of hell. But I was one of them walking around this world, condemned. Condemnation written across my forehead might as well have been. Going on in my sin. Those on death row probably think, man, if I could do it over, I wouldn't go do that, kill those people, do whatever it was. But we are in that state of condemnation, and we just keep on doing all the things that brought it on, all the sin that brought it on, all the pride and the fornication and all the other things. Adultery, drunkenness, the list goes on and on, covetousness and on and on and on, while we're in a state of condemnation. Mephibosheth was condemned. He was a dead man walking. The Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. And we know, because if you go back in Genesis, you see God said, if you eat the fruit of the tree thereof, you shall surely die. But they didn't physically die immediately. So did God lie? No, they died spiritually. There was a separation that happened, a spiritual separation that happened. And we've inherited that. We can't just blame Adam because we've been involved in it ourselves, haven't we? Each one of us have sinned on our own. We're helpless. We just need grace, and we need a whole lot of grace. And you know what? Filthy rags won't redeem us. If Mephibosheth had a box of filthy rags and he came to King David before he heard anything from King David and he thought that King David was just going to come to kill him and he brought a box of filthy rags up to him, what do you think David would have been highly offended, wouldn't he? Not only would that box of filthy rags not help him, it would actually harm him. It would only make the condemnation even more severe. The Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know all those things that each one of us here today who've been saved, all those things that we did before we got saved, before we finally saw things rightly and got saved and got empty and low and helpless and saw that it's all Christ. Before that, many of us were trying to do things to earn God's favor. The Bible says that all of our righteousnesses that we do in an attempt to earn God's favor, not only do they not help us, but they are as filthy rags, the prophet said. They're as handing God, here God, I know I've sinned against you, but here, take these filthy rags. Will that help? Religion that we think is going to justify us only condemns us all the further. It's all Christ or it's all condemnation. We are condemned already outside of Christ. I remember that Philippian jailer coming to the Lord, and he was condemned. Do you remember what happened? The jailhouse broke open. God opened it up, and all the prisoners are loose. You know what happens whenever a jailer, a Roman jailer, loses his prisoners? You know what happens to him? He's condemned. He's a walking dead man. What was his response, though? He had the response that is required, that is necessary, the only logical, if you really get down to it, the only logical response. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What can I do to be saved? And that's the response, and that's the natural response whenever we rightly see the truth of God's word about our emptiness, about our helplessness, and about our condemnation. I am empty, I'm dark, I'm crippled spiritually, there's nothing I can do. And on top of it all, I'm condemned. Oh God, is there any mercy? Is there any mercy that could be shown to me? Mercy that I can't earn. We cry out to God. I remember the day I cried out to God, December 19th. And I remember the exact words I used in that prayer. I said, Lord, I have nothing to give you but sin. Nothing. I don't have anything to offer at all. The only thing I can offer you is what you hate. And you know what? The Lord saved me that day because finally my heart got right. Finally, I just agreed with Him about the truth that I knew already. I finally agreed with Him that I'm nothing, I'm nobody, and you're everything. And if I'm going to receive favor from you, it'll just have to be a free gift. And I came to Him with a broken and contrite heart, not with a prideful heart that felt like I deserved it. It was the exact opposite. Mephibosheth was the same way. There was nothing he could do. Not only was Mephibosheth completely hopeless from the land of Lodabar, not only was he crippled and couldn't do anything to earn it, not only was he condemned, but he was also crushed. That's what I just spoke on. He was humbled. You know, you can mentally assent to being condemned. You can mentally assent. Like I said earlier, I remember I was talking about a certain preacher that I would kind of watch some, and I would say, you know, he's good, but he thinks that you have to be perfect to make it into heaven. I just completely twisted what, you know, the man preached the gospel. I just completely twisted what he preached. But, you know, I would assent to the truth that I was a sinner. You know, you can assent mentally to the truth of being a sinner, but not get broken by that sin and not be in a state of condemnation. You can be crippled and prideful. Did you know that? I mean, I've seen some people, some severely disabled people who, you know, seem to be pretty prideful. You know, you can be poor and greedy, rich and greedy. I mean, all these things don't guarantee the heart is where it needs to be. And the heart is really the matter that really matters. The heart is what really matters. God is looking at the heart. God is looking at what we really agree with Him on as far as the truth goes. You can be hopeless and haughty. You can be all these things that we've gone over and still not be right with God because of a heart of pride. And pride is it's probably the root sin of Satan is pride. Pride and selfishness. And every one of us, in one way or another, probably still deal with some of that pride, don't we? I know I do. It's something that I'm constantly having to, again, remind myself of the gospel. I'm nobody and I'm nothing. I mean, I know that's true. I feel it. But sometimes I don't feel it as much as others. That's the problem, you know. The problem with a living sacrifice is it's always crawling off the altar, right? But Mephibosheth knew it. He knew it. He was crushed. And he was humble. In our passage here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 4, and the king said to him, where is he? Talking to Ziba. And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, and Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of David, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. He wasn't, screaming at him. I've seen criminals. I've seen some silly videos of criminals sentenced to life in prison and start screaming and yelling at the judge and threatening. Mephibosheth didn't do any of that, and he didn't know yet that he was going to receive grace. He just came down and he bowed down in reverence to the king, knowing he needed grace. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." To answer, "Behold, thy servant," is subjecting him to the king. "Lord, I'm at your beck and will. Whatever you say is what will happen. I submit myself to you." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely shew thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." What did Mephibosheth do? He bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Now, I don't know where you live, but we were living in the woods. And so we would, every single day, we would see dead squirrels. I mean, every single day, probably five of them just on the way to church every day. Squirrels, them things are, God didn't make them to deal with cars, I don't think. They're kind of dumb. They get killed. But you see those squirrels on the road, you don't even think anything of it. It's just get it. Wish somebody would throw that off the road, right? I mean, you know, I'm not too heartless with animals. I like animals. And I don't want to, if I don't have to, I'm not against hunting, but, you know, if I don't have to, I won't kill an animal. You know, they're God's creatures. But you know what? They are animals. And it's a dead squirrel on the road. You don't think a whole lot of it. That's what Mephibosheth thought of himself. I'm a dead, why are you even doing this? This is amazing grace. Somebody ought to write a song about it, right? That's why it's amazing, because it doesn't make sense. Not only do I not deserve it, but I have been your enemy, God. I've been living my life sinning against you. I know I'm guilty of all of these sins that you talk about in your word. I'm not only nobody, I'm not only nothing, but I have been an enemy of God. But yet, here you are with your blood-stained hands reaching them out to me. That's amazing. It doesn't compute. That's agape love. It doesn't make sense. But yet he does it. He does it not because of your religion. Not because you prayed so many types of prayer, not because you prayed the specific formula of prayer, not because you responded to an altar call, although responding to an altar call certainly is good, and there are many people who got saved doing that, but not because of that, but simply because you agreed with God on His terms about the truth of who you are, the truth of what the world is, the truth of your inability to come to Christ, to please God, and the truth about the cross of Christ and what Christ did for you and for me. In verse 7, David said, "Fear not." When you read through the scriptures and you see God appearing to someone in the form of the angel of the Lord, which oftentimes is Christ himself, he appears in prophecy, in person, and in picture. And whenever he appears in person, what's the response? Always fear. Always. I don't care who it is. It might be the most godly man or woman on earth. If God shows up, is in your presence, there's a fear. There's a reverential fear. Because outside of that grace that's given, we deserve condemnation. And even as we're in the covenant of grace, still yet, just being in the presence of God, in the actual presence, if you're not on your knees, there's something seriously wrong with your heart. And so Mephibosheth was fearful, but King David said, "Fear not." Ha, I love it. Verse 7, David said unto him, "Fear not, I will surely shew thee kindness." Again, not because of who you are, not because of what you're doing, not because you've been going to church more often. And again, We need to be in church. We ought to be in church. That's one of the best things you can do to cultivate the heart. But not because of that. Not because you did this or that. No, for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. King David was gracious and merciful to Mephibosheth. He called him by name in verse 6. He said, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. Do you know when a lost sinner gets saved, God calls him by name? Oh, I remember when he touched me and made me whole. Something happened and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Somebody, what a song. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. That's what happens the moment you get saved. Now again, I always preface that with, it's not about feelings, but there certainly is a peace that comes upon you when the Holy Spirit indwells the heart. There certainly is. And I have a hard time not pointing that out. I mean, a deep down peace and joy, and the battle's over and the sin is forgiven and you know it. And you're amazed by it because you just received amazing grace. But he calls you by name. It's not just a declaration that Christ has come to die for the world and raise again the third day. It's personal to you, personally. I don't know about you, but I needed that. I think I can say the same thing for you when you got saved. Anyone here who has been saved, you get to the point to where you can't move forward unless God does something, unless God takes care of the problem. And once he takes care of the problem, then you leap, as so often in the scriptures we see the example of the man who leaped. He was lame, and he's leaping. Whenever you're lost and condemned and he saves you, he calls you by name, just as David called Mephibosheth by name. The Bible says the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Just as David came to seek and to save Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake, God has come to seek and to save that which was lost for Christ's sake. Christ himself comes to seek and to save that which was lost. Again, I want to repeat the same thing. Just as Mephibosheth being in this completely hopeless state, we've got to recognize the truth of the hopeless state that we're in. Just as Mephibosheth was crippled, we've got to recognize the fact that we're spiritually crippled. We can do nothing to earn that favor. Just as we have to come to the true heart agreement with God that we are condemned and deserve nothing but wrath. Just as we have to get crushed and humbled as a response to that, we've got to agree with God. We've got to allow it to work in our heart in a way that we truly agree. And that's really what faith is. When we talk about faith, that's what it is. It's agreeing with God and resting in the truth that God has revealed to us. And there's so many people out there today, there's probably some people here today who have never been born again because they've not allowed their hearts to get to that vulnerable state. Vulnerable. Had to get vulnerable. To where you really, truly, from your heart, between you and God, and only between you and God, agreed with him about it all. That's what he wants. That's what he requires. To confess it all, to open up our heart to him. Lord, you know my sin. You know where I fall short. You know where I'm guilty. You know what we want to do? We want to confess what we think is the little sins. There might be just one or two, though, that we just keep hidden in the corner. Now, Lord, all this, yes, look, yes, yes. But you know what? The whole time, he's looking at that one that you keep hidden in the corner. And he wants you to open it all up to him and confess your sins. And although that passage is primarily spoken to Christians and fellowship confess your sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It also applies to a lost person. Confess your sins. Open up to Him. Allow yourself to be vulnerable. There are some people who are lost, continue to be lost, and will continue to be lost until they finally get to the point to where you become vulnerable to God and fully surrender. Full surrender. Full surrender is what every one of us needs. Full surrender. And then Mephibosheth ate continually at the king's table. It's eternal. Once you get saved, you're His forever. It don't matter if some people believe differently. John and Charles Wesley have amazing testimonies. I love reading John Wesley. And I think it's Charles who wrote the hymns. And I love the songs. They sing some amazing hymns. They wrote some amazing hymns. Preached some amazing sermons. And they believe you can lose it. And that's okay. That's okay. I won't tell them I told you so in heaven. But it's eternal. The gospel is eternal. Salvation is eternal. It never was about you and it never will be about you. It always was about Him and it always will be about Him. He ate at the table, at the king's table continually. And you get saved, you eat at the table of Christ continually, feeding from the bread of life, drinking from the wine of life, from the water of life. And it is an eternal, eternal thing. I want to finish by asking you this question, the question that I've already basically asked you. I want to ask you, was there ever a time in your life? I mean, really, was there ever a time in your life when you came to the Lord as Mephibosheth? When you recognized that you were a Mephibosheth? When you recognized that you were from Lodabar? When you recognize that you've tried to fulfill the longings of your heart with the things of the world and only come short. When you recognize your own depravity. When you recognize the emptiness and felt the emptiness of this world and of this life. Was there ever a time in your life when you're a Mephibosheth, just laying there crippled, lame on your feet, condemned? Rightly condemned and in need of a Savior. I'm going to tell you, there's many people out there today. Many, many people. I know because I've heard many testimonies of people coming out of it who are in religious circles, who are religious in their life, who are very active in ministry, but who have never been a Mephibosheth. Who have never open their hearts up to God in a way that makes them vulnerable and allows the light to shine on every single crick and crevice of their heart. And have never truly in their heart believed that I am a wretch. I'm condemned. And I need grace. Was there ever a time in your life when you got to that point? He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And you can replace we with your own name. He did it for you. And the question is this: do you believe it? Do you believe it? To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. To believe on His name is to simply rest. Rest in His truth. To hear His truth and to believe it. To hear He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquity. And with His stripes, you are healed. He's not waiting on you to get more religious. He's not waiting on you even to get holier. Though surely there's certainly an understanding and an agreement with Him about our sin. That's the problem. It's not Him waiting on us to become perfect because it's not going to happen. It's not waiting on you to climb the ladder of righteousness because you'll never get high enough. It's just agreeing with Him. Saying, Lord, yes, it's true. I'm a Mephibosheth. Was there ever a day in your life? And I want to tell you, if you're a Christian here today, you can be restored if you're in a backslidden state. you can get that peace right back. It's just as easy as responding to the gospel in the same way you did when you were saved. Just agreeing with him about your sin, your depravity, the emptiness outside of Christ, your rebellion, and agreeing with the fact that Christ died for you and Christ loves you. And just as David showed mercy to Mephibosheth, Christ will once again show mercy to you. Amen. Pastor.
Let's all stand together. Just a moment, we're going to start singing, and as we do, if God's dealing with your heart, and speaking to you.